It's great to be singing songs, gospel songs, songs about what Jesus has done, and to be doing that together. And thanks guys for leading us this evening. And that song, we're going to sing that song, Man of Sorrows, the second last song we just sang there. We're going to sing it after the sermon tonight as well. So reflect on some of the words in that song again. Tonight we start a new series in Titus. We've called this series Truth That Makes a Difference. And I'll explain a bit about that as we go on. But new series, we're going to do 5 messages from Titus that'll get us close to Christmas. And there's a lot to learn in this book. I'll explain a bit more as we go through. Tonight we're just looking at the first 4 verses in Titus. So if you have your Bibles there, we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And we're going to read those together now. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised from the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Let's pray. Father God, you are good to us in so many ways. We thank you for this chance to meet together and to sing your praises, to sing about what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, tonight I pray that your word would speak to us about what Jesus has done. That your word would speak to us, that we might leave here changed in some way. I pray, Lord, that my words would be your words, and that we would leave here with a greater understanding of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our eldest child, Nathaniel, he's going to start school next year. Is it called prep? And this year he's been going to kindy. And at kindy he is, I guess, being taught about going to school. He's staring at me like he doesn't like this already. But he's being taught about what it means to go to school and some of the routines he needs to get into. And I've actually stolen this off his kindy bag. It's a little tag. And it has 4 things that he has to remember each day he goes to kindy. His hat, his lunchbox, his water bottle, and some shoes. And it gets tied to his little kindy bag. And before he heads off to school, to kindy each day, he has to make sure he's got all those things. I mean, shoes is pretty easy, I guess. But, you know, lunchbox, water bottle, a hat, those things that you need for the day at school. Important things. And it sits there, it reminds him, it helps him to remember the important things. Because, you know, when you're getting ready for school, it can be a bit stressful. There's a bit of a rush around. There's a bit of you've lost something or you're running out of time and the car's about to leave, you've got to get your stuff ready. So to have something like this to help you can be important. It's good to know that you've got this thing here to remind you. Just as you're running out the door, have I got everything I need for the day? Do I have everything important? And I wonder in our lives whether we sometimes, in the pressure of life, in the midst of busyness and stress, when there's trouble and setbacks in our life and in our ministry as well, maybe you're involved in some form of ministry, there's trouble and there's setbacks, and even perhaps at this time of the year, kind of getting into now the last term of school, and things are a bit tiring, a bit draining. Even as a church, we experience times of pressure and stress. We were talking a bit about our finances as a church being a bit low at the moment. We get a bit sad when people kind of leave the church for what we think is kind of no reason. And life can be stressful. Ministry can be stressful. And we need to remember some important truths in the middle of that. And so I want to ask this question tonight. What are the important truths that we need to remember in the midst of pressure, the pressure of life and ministry. You see, if there was someone who knew what it was like to be under pressure, it's a guy named Titus. Titus was one of Paul's converts and one of Paul's co-workers. And at some stage, it seems, Paul and Titus were together on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. And at some stage, Paul's had to leave him and leave him there in charge of the young church that's there. So in verse 5, just after the verses we've read, Paul says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So Paul leaves Titus in Crete to establish the church. But this church in Crete is a difficult church. We'll see as we go through the letter that there is all kinds of problems and issues in the church. It's a divisive church. It's an argumentative church. It's a church that lacks leadership. It's a church where there's false teaching and other stuff influencing what's going on. It's a young church. It's an immature church. And when we read the first four verses, I know what it's like when you get to one of Paul's letters. You skip over the introduction because you want to get to the good stuff that happens in the rest of the letter. But the first four verses here of Titus have some really profound truths in them. Woven throughout it, we see these foundational gospel truths that Titus needs to remember. He's got to remember them because in the middle of the pressure of his ministry and in the middle of the stress of his life, they're the things that will keep him grounded in what's important. They're the truths that will keep him standing firm. And we're no different, are we? I think in the middle of our life and our ministry, the busyness, we've got to remember foundational gospel truths in order to keep on going, in order to make good decisions. And so tonight all I wanted to do was to point out to you five gospel truths that we ought to remember. The first of them is this: the gospel is all about God's grace to sinners. And all we need to read to get that from this passage is the very first word. The first word says Paul. And we can stop there. Because this is Paul, who in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, is the same guy, Saul, he's called back then, who's standing there giving approval as the Jews stone Stephen to death, a Christian martyr. And Paul is standing there approving of that. He's persecuting Christians. And then Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul, whose name becomes Paul, on the road to Damascus. This light shines from heaven, and Paul is asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" by this voice. "Who is this?" he says. "It's the Lord Jesus," he says, "who you are persecuting." And in that moment, Paul is converted by the grace of God. A sinner, a real sinner, converted by the grace of God. Listen to what Paul says himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 onwards. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." The gospel is all about God's grace to sinners, and Paul knew that through and through. He did nothing to deserve the grace of God. And we see that in a word that he uses there in verse 1. He says he's writing for the faith of God's elect. That is, for those who God has chosen to save. That is, those who could do nothing of their own to make themselves right with God, but God chooses them. We've done nothing to deserve God's grace. We're sinners. And it's amazing grace. Look at Paul. He says in verse 1, I'm a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, I'm a slave to God. I'm serving God. And I've also been appointed to take the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles. I've been given this message to proclaim. In verse 3, he says that he was entrusted the preaching of the word, that is, the preaching of the gospel. It's an amazing grace that God would take sinners and convert them and then appoint them to serve him. That's amazing, amazing grace. It should blow us away. And I'm afraid it doesn't blow us away a lot of the time. I don't know, have you ever stood on top of a cliff? You look down and there's, you know, it's a couple of hundred meters down below you. It's these brown and orange rocks out there, and the valleys are full of beautiful, you know, gum trees. It's a beautiful view. And as you sit there and you see the birds flying and the creeks flowing and the breeze on your body, and you're watching the sunset, and there's a moment sometimes when you just go, wow, this is amazing. This is amazing. Thank you, God. This is incredible. And I wonder how often we stop, we have a look at grace, and we just say, wow, this is amazing. This is incredible. This is magnificent. Thank you, God. When's the last time you said that about God's grace? We sing, this is amazing grace. We sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Do you really believe that it's amazing grace? Or do you think it's nice grace? The gospel is all about God's amazing grace to sinners. And we've got to remember this truth. It's a foundational gospel truth. It saves us from this despair, the despair that I'm not good enough for God. I know that there are people in this church, I know, who would say, I'm not good enough for God. God doesn't want me. That's partially true. You're not good enough for God. That's exactly the point of the gospel. You're not good enough for God. So Jesus died so you don't have to be. He died for you. It saves us from this despair. It saves us from the other extreme, this self-righteousness. You know, I'm good enough. I think I'm a pretty good person. The gospel says no. It's all about God's grace to sinners. You'll never be good enough. The gospel's all about God's grace. It helps us in this very room because every single one of those people who are sitting next to you is a sinner. And so that when we come together, and there are sinners in this room together who are only saints by the grace of God, we show grace to them like God has shown grace to us. If God shows grace to sinners, we ought to show grace to sinners too. So Titus, as he goes into this church full of sinners and tries to straighten out what was left to be, or what needed to be finished, has to remember, God gave grace to me. So I need to give grace to sinners. That's the first gospel truth. The second gospel truth is this. The gospel gives us a certain hope. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. Paul is a servant and an apostle. And your NIV there, which I've read tonight, says in verse 2, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. The words a faith and knowledge aren't there in the Greek. I think it would be better to leave them out. They're trying to make sense of what Paul's saying when they write that in there. I think what it should say is this, that Paul is a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, he's saying, in the hope of eternal life. That is, Paul is writing to these people in the hope of eternal life, that Paul is saved, he is appointed to serve, and that he lives his life and he serves in the hope of eternal life. That is, he lives for God. He does ministry for God because he has the certain hope, a sure hope of eternal life, because there is a sure and certain reality of eternal life awaiting him. The eternal life is the foundation of his ministry. And the hope of eternal life is not a wishful hope. It's not like wishing, I hope I'll get more sleep tonight than I did last night. The Christian hope is a certain hope, a sure confidence. And he gives reasons for that in verses 2 and 3. The hope of eternal life, he says, which God, who does not lie, promised from the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought this, his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. Why can we have a sure confidence and a certain hope? Here's the answer. Number one, God has promised eternal life since before time began. Which is, if you can grasp that, then you're doing very, very well. But before he created you or me or anything else in this world, his promise of eternal life was already there. And so we can have confidence because he's promised it. But not just that he's promised it, but it says there, God who does not lie. God is not a liar. The trustworthiness of God is the foundation for our sure and certain confidence that we'll have eternal life. God never lies. And then number three, the same God who has promised eternal life has, it says, at his appointed season, that is, at the proper time, brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to Paul. That is, Paul has received a divine commission from God to preach the gospel. And as the gospel is preached by Paul, the promise of eternal life from way back before time began is made clear. It's explained. It's promised beforehand. God never lies. And now it's been revealed in the preaching of Paul. It's a sure and certain hope that we have. We don't have some vague or wishful hope, like, I hope I get to heaven one day. We have the guaranteed, sure and certain promise of eternal life, a clearly revealed hope, a guaranteed and a trustworthy hope. And we have confidence. We need to remember this truth. The gospel gives us certain hope. Titus needed to remember this. We need to remember this. I think we need to remember this because it helps us remember that our life and our ministry is not defined by our present circumstances. If it is, it can be pretty miserable. Our life and our ministry is defined by the reality that we have eternal life. Even when things are miserable in ministry or depressing in life, or we're frustrated or we have fear, none of that defines us. But what defines us is that we are the children of God who have received the sure and certain promise of eternal life. That's an encouragement for ministry in the midst of difficulties. That's an encouragement for life as we struggle day to day with different issues in our life, different troubles. I can imagine Titus going to bed some nights as he deals with the bitter church or the divisive church and going, I'm not sure what's going on here, but I know one thing is certain. I have eternal life. That makes it all worthwhile. A certain hope. Number three, the gospel leads us towards godliness. Paul is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. There is an intimate connection between faith and knowledge. And don't let anyone tell you that there is not a connection between faith and knowledge. Some people will say, oh, you can know the truth and then faith is this kind of airy-fairy thing that you have over here. It's nonsense. Faith and knowledge are connected. You know the truth of the gospel and then you believe the truth of the gospel. And as you go on believing the truth of the gospel, you grow in your understanding and your knowledge of the gospel. They're intimately connected. And as we grow in our understanding of the gospel, something happens. This is the key. As our knowledge of truth increases, our godliness should increase. That's what he means when he says knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. This is, I think, the theme of Titus. That's why we've called this series Truth That Makes a Difference, because truth is just truth unless it makes a difference in your life. It doesn't actually mean anything. But truth that makes a difference is truth that brings godliness, truth that brings order out of chaotic life. The theme of Titus is that sound doctrine, you'll see that word used time and time again as we go through Titus, sound doctrine leads to right living, that belief and behavior are connected. It's truth that makes a difference. You know, godliness will not save us. Being a good person does not save us, but salvation leads to godliness. The gospel leads us towards godliness. And we must, again, remember this truth. Titus, again, a difficult church. I think he has two options. Here are his options. Number one, he can go around to all the troublemakers and the difficult people and slap them on the face and say, be more godly. Be more godly. Love each other. Stop being divisive. You know, be more pure in your relations with other people. All that kind of stuff. I don't think it would work. Because the power to bring transformation is found in the gospel. And you know what it's like. If there's an area of sin in your life, and that feeling where you try and you try and you try and you try in your own strength to overcome that area of sin, and maybe for a time you feel like you've made some progress, but friends, I'd say beware of any so-called Christian teaching that says, just help yourself and try harder and it'll get easier. If you hear so-called Christian teaching that says if you try harder, that sin will get less prevalent in your life, and there's no mention of the gospel or grace, what it means to be changed by grace and transformed by the truth, there's something wrong. I'll use an example, the example of sexual purity. Young men, young women as well, struggle. Pornography, that kind of stuff. Here's a quote from a book by a guy named Heath Lambert. The book is a good book. It's called Finally Free, Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. Listen to what he says. Every strategy you employ in your fight for purity must be grounded in the grace of God in Christ if it is to lead to lasting freedom. Every strategy you employ in your fight for purity must be grounded in the grace of God in Christ if it is to lead to lasting freedom. Do you want to become more godly? That's the question. How do you do it? The answer is get into the gospel. Get into the gospel. Go deep into the gospel. Do you struggle with pride? What's the first step? You just try harder and try harder. Try not to be so proud. Is the first step to go to the gospel and to look at Jesus, look at the one who, though he was God, considered himself nothing and became a man and then died on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, look what it says about what Jesus did. He humbled himself. That's the gospel. Allow that. Allow what Jesus did for you to transform your life. You struggle with bitterness. You know, there's that person that you find it very hard to forgive. What's the first step? Do you just try harder, try smile at them when you see them? Or do you go back to the gospel and look at Jesus? The one who we rejected. And listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Look at how God has forgiven us. Reflect on the gospel. That's the first step. The truth that leads to godliness. That's the third truth. Number four, the gospel produces unity. Verse 4, we might just skip over verse 4, but this is some of the most incredible verses. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith. You got Paul, a Jew, Titus, a Greek. Already one of the biggest social and cultural barriers between people in that day. And Paul says, Titus, you're my true son. My genuine child, literally. My spiritual child. You're my family. In our common faith. Our common faith. Incredible words. You and I, he says to Titus, we have the same faith. So Paul can say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. The gospel produces unity. We must remember this truth. Our church must remember this truth. Look around you for a minute. What brings us together tonight? It's fair to say that I don't have much in common with a lot of you. I'm a New South Welshman. That's a good start. I don't have a lot in common with a lot of you. I have a little bit in common with some of you, but not much with a lot of you. What brings us together? It's the gospel. The gospel transcends the barrier of age. Young and old are united in the gospel. The gospel transcends the barrier of gender so that male and female are united in the gospel. White collar, blue collar workers united in the gospel. Our race, whether we're Australian, New Zealander, from Asia, Africa, South America, we're united in the gospel. That's an incredible thing. You have something in common with Christians in India. In fact, you have the most important thing in common with the Christians in India, your faith. We're united by the gospel. And if it unites us, what it means is division has absolutely no place in the church, which I think is one of Titus' real challenges as he goes on. A church where there's divisiveness over petty issues is a church that's misunderstood the gospel. What colour should the walls be? What kind of music should we sing in the church? It's nonsense. The gospel brings us together. There's a place for talking about the aesthetics and the way we do things, all that kind of stuff. But what brings us together is the gospel. What brings me together with my friends and my family and my wife is the gospel. When there's issues in a relationship, the thing that brings us together again is the gospel. There's forgiveness and there's grace. And yet we have people saying stuff like, someone's looked at me funny or said something harsh about me and I really just don't think I can talk to them anymore. Where's the gospel gone? The gospel, it's about unity and grace and forgiveness and love. That's a foundational gospel truth. We've got to remember that truth. That's our fourth thing. And lastly, the gospel is a message to be proclaimed. We've already said a bit about this, but verse 1, he says, I'm a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, God has appointed him with a very, very important ministry to preach the gospel. And verse 3, that God has given him or entrusted to him the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is all about God's grace. It brings hope. It transforms us. It leads us towards godliness. It brings unity. And it's a message that people must hear. It's a message to be proclaimed. We must be a people that proclaim the gospel. If we stop proclaiming the gospel, what happens? People don't hear the message that brings grace and hope, forgiveness, transformation. Friends, we cannot become so inwardly focused as a church, as individuals, that we stop sharing the gospel. People need to hear the gospel come out of our mouths, at home, at work, at uni, on the train. I know it's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. People need to hear the gospel. In this church, you need to hear the gospel. If the gospel is a thing that transforms lives and leads to godliness, we need to keep hearing the gospel. If you stop hearing the gospel here, you ask the question, why? You read the book of Titus, and he's got three chapters in Titus of instructions on what he should do. And I reckon if Paul only had 10 seconds, two verses, instead of three chapters, I reckon this is what he'd say to Titus. He'd say, Titus, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, and keep on preaching the gospel. You do that, and everything else will be dealt with. God will do the rest. You preach the gospel. And friends, I want this church to be a church to where the gospel is preached. Preach to those who haven't heard it. Talked about over a sausage. Talk about the gospel to each other. And talk about it to those who hear it all the time. We need to keep hearing the gospel again and again and again and again. We need to keep hearing that there is a God who loves us so much. He made a people in his image, and he wanted to have a relationship with that people. And that people, we shook our fist at God and said, I don't want anything to do with that God. I want to do things my way. I want to be my king. I don't want you to be my father. That's the reality of what we've done. We are sinners. We need to hear the message of the gospel that says that God loves us and we've sinned, and that sin deserves to be punished, and the only way that punishment can be taken away is because of what one man did for us. That there was a man named Jesus, and he died a death on the cross 2,000 years ago. And as he died that death on a cross, the wrath of God was placed on him. He received the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And the perfect relationship between God the Father and God the Son in the moment that he was being punished was broken. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said, it is finished. Because in that moment, he had accomplished what he'd set out to do. He had set out to take the punishment for the sins of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but will have eternal life. That's the gospel. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to guarantee that our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life if we trust in him. Friends, that is the gospel we need to keep preaching and speaking and thanking God for. It's amazing grace. If you are here tonight and you have never received the gospel, you've never said to Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. I am so aware that I am a sinner, that I have stood and stared at you and said, I do not want anything to do with you, God, at some point in our life. And we all have. If you have never said to Jesus, forgive me, I trust in you, tonight is the night when I would urge you to do that. Trust in Jesus. If you have never trusted in Jesus, I'm going to pray at the end. Pray with me. And if you pray, please come and talk to me. I'd love to hear that someone had trusted in Jesus for the first time. And if you have trusted in Jesus before, here's my encouragement and my exhortation to you. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach it to your friends. Preach it to your family. Preach it to yourself again when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. Tell yourself the truth of the gospel, that you are a sinner, that Jesus has saved you, and there is a good and great and wonderful hope for you of eternal life. It's a wonderful message. Preach it to yourself. It's a good gospel. It's a foundational gospel. In the middle of our busy lives, our difficult ministry sometimes. Friends, let's keep the gospel at the center. Let's keep a hold of those foundational truths. That's the stuff we need to remember. Let's pray. Lord God, I just want to thank you for your wonderful gospel. Amazing grace. Certain hope. Transforming power and wonderful unity. And what a great message it is. I pray, Lord, that it would be a message that is proclaimed in this place and proclaimed in our lives in the way we speak and act. It's a wonderful gospel about what you have done. We don't deserve any of it. Lord, I pray, if there are any here tonight who have not trusted in you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would have forgiveness for them, have mercy on them. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us because we have turned away from you. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that we have the hope of eternal life. Help us to live lives that honor you and that please you. Help us to be transformed by the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.